I pray, Lord, that your word would just speak to our hearts, to the depths of our needs, and to the areas, Lord, that need challenging. And I pray, Lord, that you would just take away, Lord, the blindness in our eyes. Take away, Lord, the deafness in our ears and the hardness in our hearts. And I pray, dear God, that you would do that first in me. And I ask, dear God, that you would just speak through your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would just guide my lips and my tongue, Lord, to speak as your Holy Spirit grants. And I just pray now, Lord, that you would do, Lord, and bring the results, Lord, from your word today that you want to bring forth. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So take your Bibles, if you guys would today, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And today is sort of a one-off message, if you will, talking about a fresh start. And I want you guys to get this word in your mind. And by the way, it is awesome to see what God is doing in our midst. And the word that we want to carry into all of 2023 and the years and days beyond that is this word. God is about building. God is building his kingdom. And hopefully we're going to use this song next week. God's building his kingdom here. Right here, you know, in Willingboro, New Jersey, in Burlington County. In the year 2023. And we want to focus on that today and just think about how can we be a part of what God is doing here. And everybody look up for a second. You know what? God wants to be a part of your life. He wants to be your strength. He wants to be the one that you glorify and lift up. He wants to be your power. And he wants to be your Savior. He wants to be your Lord day in and day out. And God is indeed building his kingdom right here. And today what I want to look at, just by way of a thought process, and we'll go right to that first slide, Sarah, is this, you know, another year is upon us. And it's hard to believe. We've been through a lot of stuff, right, these last several years. A lot of stuff. But another year is upon us, and we want to ask this question. How can I make life and this year count for eternity? I'm going to throw this out. A lot of us are getting older. Gotcha. Right? Yeah, actually, all of us are getting older, right? And we don't know how long God has for us on this earth, but you know what? Let's make it count. Let's make it count. And how do we do that? And I want to just listen to God's word in this passage and say, this is how to make it count. And it won't count just for now or for a decade or for a generation, but it'll count for all of eternity. And as we grow in our walk and our relationship with God, man, it's going to be a blessing to us to be a part of that process. We're going to find peace in him. We're going to find joy in him. We're going to find hope in him. And we're going to find what it means to live true life. And that's what God wants us to look at this morning. So we're going to jump right on in to the book of 2 Corinthians. I want to leave you guys with an eternal truth, and we'll go right to that right now, which is this. You know, God has created us, look around, us, in Christ Jesus, to be new creatures with purpose and promise. You know, we think about a new year, like in one respect, right? Not a whole lot is different from 1159 yesterday to 1201 today. But we, as we track our lives and we track history by the means of a calendar, we have these points in time when we stop and we look back at where we were and we look forward to where we're going. And when we think about who is in us and who is with us, it gives us hope. There's the promise of God. He says, I'm never going to leave you nor forsake you. You know, I love it. That film we looked at, the video just now, talked about Isaiah. That says that when we have our trust in the Lord, he's going to lift us up on wings like eagles. We're going to walk and not faint. We're not going to be weary. I don't know about, but a lot of us, we're feeling a little weary, right? Let's be real, right? Someone came to me today and said, I'm just being real. You know, I'm not that good. Amen. You know, by the way, in church, you know, everyone always says, how you doing? Great. But that's really not true most of the time, right? We're really somewhere between okay and, you know, good maybe, right? But praise God that, you know, God's going to be with us and he's going to give us strength. So I want to dive right into 2 Corinthians and just think about that, because the Lord is, he's called us with purpose and promise, and we are reconciled to God, and we become these ministers, servants of reconciliation, and ambassadors of Christ to build the kingdom of God through our local church. And by the way, God's building each one of us as we build the body, and he's kind of piecing us together. He says this in the text, in a different text. He says, as living stones, you know, where he builds us together, that we add strength and we add structure to the work that God is doing. So let's just take a start and look at this passage. And we're going to begin in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12. And the thought I want you to get a hold of this morning is, you know, it's always good as we study the Bible. And by the way, I want to encourage you guys. We're starting a new year. This is a new time to say, what could I learn from God's word? And can I put a better process in place that the word of God might really make a difference in my life? And by the way, in the back in the information center, there's daily breads. And the daily bread, you know, there's a read through the Bible plan in there too. You could do that as well. We could read the New Testament this year. We could read the Old Testament. We could read the whole Bible. You know, and we want to deepen ourselves as we do that. And we're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12 this morning. And one of the issues as we think about studying the Bible in context here is this passage that we're going to look at, it wasn't written for New Year's Day exactly, was it? But there was a context as the Apostle Paul wrote this letter, the second letter to the Corinthians, that this passage exists in. And the issue Apostle Paul was dealing with is people were criticizing his ministry. And I called it this idea, common criticisms for Christians. And the people were questioning Paul's motivation. Why does he do what he do? Why does he teach what he teach? Why does he minister the way he does? They were questioning, what is he really all about? Is it just what we see on the surface, or is there some real depth to the Apostle Paul? And that's a common criticism. And I'm going to throw this out to us, and everybody look up for a second. You know, in this age that we live in, a lot of times when you say, and I've talked about this before from the pulpit, if I say I'm a pastor, I get the side eye. Right? If I say I'm a Christian, they're going, oh, I don't know, I better watch out what I do, right? Right? So this is a common problem. And we talked about that in our series that we did, you know, just a little bit ago, right before Christmas. So Paul is dealing with this issue all the way back like 2,000 years ago. And I want to show you the verse and just kind of think about it. They're questioning his integrity and his sincerity. And as we dig in this passage, this is kind of the context we see ourselves in. And look what it says. It says, and the Apostle Paul writes this great passage, by the way, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 has so many wonderful truths in. But at the end, he says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of us might receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And I want to just clarify real quick for us. You know what? We all, as believers in Jesus Christ, are going to stand at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. It's called the Bema seat. We're going to be there, and we read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it talks about that. We're going to be there, and God's not going to cast us into hell if we weren't good, but it's going to affect the rewards that we get and even maybe some of the things that we do in heaven in the future. And Paul says that to Christians, and he says, knowing those things, he admonishes them. He says to them, hey, you know, knowing those things, knowing the terror of the Lord of standing before him and not having fulfilled the life that God wants me to live, he says, we persuade men to really follow God. And I want to encourage us, that's kind of a good theme for New Year's, isn't it? You know, not to try to scare us, but say, you know what? This is a fresh new start, a new chance to really please God and to really do what God wants us to do in our lives. It gives us a new start. And he continues here. He says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men but that we are also well known to God, and I trust are well known in your consciences. In other words, he's saying, you guys see me, you know, he's talking to the Corinthians, and in your conscience, you kind of know what I'm about. You know the integrity and the genuineness of who I am. But they're not quite sure. And look what he says in verse 12. He says, for we do not commend ourselves again to you. And I want to throw this out. You know what? As a leader or as a Christian, we could tell everyone that we're all about Jesus. We could tell everyone that, you know, our motivations are pure and all those things. But the actual acts and words and thoughts in our lives might say something totally different. And Paul kind of rolls it out and he says, for we don't commend again ourselves to you. I'm not just going to tell you what's going on. He says, but give you an opportunity to boast on our behalf that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. And like most places in the world, right? Someone will say one thing. Some leader will say, we ought to do this. And someone else will come up and say, no, we shouldn't do that. Look at their life. Look what's going on over there. And Paul says, I want you to be able to boast in the reality of my spirituality, my walk with God. And as they question his integrity, that kind of sets this passage up. So I want to move right into where we want to think about this morning. And we'll go past this common criticism that we all face sometimes as believers. But Paul lays out some really good core values and purpose. And let's just kind of chew on them just for a second this morning. What motivates you? Think about that. What motivates you? You might say, well, you know, money motivates me, right? You know, having time off motivates me. Pleasure motivates me, right? Those are all, but by the way, those are all, I'll just have everybody look up, you kind of like, ooh. Those are kind of, we don't want to say that, but it's kind of true, isn't it? Right? Those things really do motivate us, right? But he talks about something different. He talks about there's a compelling force in us as believers, and it's the love of Christ. And we're going to look at that. And I hope, by the way, that's the compelling force as we go into a new year of building. And then he says this, I want you guys to get this in our minds. And in this age of, you know, everyone fights everybody, we divide over everything, he says, I want to give you a clear vision of people. And that's really good too. We need that today. And then he talks about this fact. He says that you and I are a new creation. I don't know about you. Sometimes I don't act so new. How about, right? Do we always act like who God created us to be? Sometimes, man, we are that old flesh, right? And he talks about that. And then he says this. He says, I want to give you a new calling. Some of you guys are going, I got a calling. You know, I'm a physician. I'm a lawyer. You know, I work in the medicine area. I work here. I do that. I want to give you a new calling that goes beyond what you do to live life on earth. And he gives us a new calling. So we're going to kind of dig in and just flesh that out a little bit this morning. So check this out. Look at this passage. So we dive in and we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 13 to 15. And this compelling force is the love of Christ. And get this in your mind. You can even jot this down. The love of Christ works against the love that's in me of my flesh to get things my way, to do things my way. It works toward selflessness. The love of Christ compels me to put myself aside and be different. And look what he says here. He says, for if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. And he uses this example. The Apostle Paul and his helpers that work with him, sometimes they put themselves in situations that people said, what in the world are they doing? Why would they endanger themselves that way? Why would they do what they're doing? He says, I do that because of you. He's kind of, you know, the love of Christ compels me to deny myself, like we're talking about in this idea of fasting, the Daniel fast, denying myself, even maybe my own safety, in order to help someone else. The love of Christ compels me. And he says these words, he says, because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all those that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So as we kind of move ourselves into a new year, what ought to compel us in what we do in our lives is the love of Christ. So people ask the question, well, what does he mean by that? Is it the love of Christ for us, or is it my love for him? Right? And that's sort of an unclear thing in this context. The context and the words and the language don't really flesh out exactly which one is it, but I want to kind of look at that from both ends. Let's look at it this way. Think about the love of Christ for you. You know, that John 3:16 kind of love says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Think about that kind of love for you. Think about, you know, Romans says this. It says, but God commends his love toward us, or God proves his love toward us, in that while we were still sinners in rebellion against God, Christ died for us. 1 John later on says this. It says, we love him, or we love, it actually says, because what? Because he first loved us. You know, we kind of think about that from that angle. Think about God's love for you as a compelling motivation to love other people. And think about honestly where we are when God loves us. God loves us when we are in absolute rebellion against him, Romans 5 says. He still loves us. He doesn't say, you're out. He doesn't say, I'm done. He says, you know what? Here's Jesus. Here's Jesus. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, has this idea. It says, love hopes all things. You know, and the author of that, I think, is the Lord, because God knows that in his love and giving us Jesus, it changes everything so that we have a hope for the future of life change because of that love. And that's the love that God wants us to be compelled by. In other words, we love God because he first loved us. If we really think deeply about God's love for us, if we ever slow down enough to sort of meditate on God's love for us, it would change our perspective, wouldn't it? And one of the challenges of our lives, we are so busy, we are moving so fast, by the way, even at church and in ministry, you know, and I'll throw this out by an idea. Here's the interesting question. If all of us were honest, right, would there be some things in your life that you would change if you, quote, unquote, had time? Wouldn't it be, right? And we're going, I think, by the way, Satan uses that busyness to derail us. But if we ever stopped for a second and just said, man, I can't believe that God loves me. If we're ever really honest and looked at our hearts, you know, maybe even after we're saved, and say, wow, I can't believe God loves me that much. Look who I was. And that's what he's talking about. That's the kind of love that ought to compel us. And it said, and he died for all. He died for the sins of everyone, that those who live that new life in Jesus Christ should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. And I want to challenge us this morning. Wouldn't that be a compelling core value for the new year? That we said, you know what? I'm not going to worry about my me time. I'm going to live like Jesus and love others and do what I need to do and move in that direction, because if he compels me by his love for me to do that. And let me throw out to you, I'm not at all saying we should be so stretched like saran wrap and have our own lives in shambles, or our own mental health in shambles, because we don't have a moment to reflect. But we need to start and set up in this new year, you know, the principles of spending that time with the Lord and becoming equipped then to spend time with others in a way that Jesus would. And that's sort of the challenge for us. We're going fast, aren't we, people? We're going fast. But you know what? We can't really build spiritually for eternity too quick. We got to slow down. And you guys laugh at me. I guess, you know, I'm always on the run. Somebody in church told me, they said that I got a new pair of sneakers for Christmas. And the person was teasing me, and they said, that's because you're chasing after us all the time. You know? But we move so quick. We're doing so many things. And I think, you know, as we begin this new year, let's sort of slow down for a second. Let's get things right with the Lord and let his love compel us, guided by his Spirit, to be these ministers he wants us to be to each other and to a world that needs it. And that's what he's trying to get across to us right in this text. So good stuff as we stop and we think about that. By the way, this concept, I won't do it for the sake of time this morning as we move into everything else. Romans chapter 6 talks about that. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about that. Galatians 2 talks about that. Remember, it says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. But yet not I, but what? Christ, what? He lives through me. Right? That's the important thing. So we have that understanding. So let's move down to the next idea. And the next thing I want to kind of get us to think about as we stop and look at that. And I just want to drive this home, by the way, with Romans chapter 6. And just look at the yellow part of the text. And by the way, I thought somebody made a comment to me. They said, boy, it's really hard to see the words in yellow. And I think it depends on the background. And if that's a struggle for you, let us know. We're always trying to play around and tweak things so that it's more helpful for you to understand and be able to read it. But look what Romans, look what Paul wrote in Romans. He says, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Let me kind of relate those points together real fast. How's that relate? Here's how it relates. I'm a slave to sin if I'm only thinking about myself. Isn't that right? Like that slavery to sin is, you know, like Satan uses that. If I'm just thinking about me, I can't think about your needs. I can't minister to you the way you need it because I'm just worried about what I'm going to do next or what I think I need or what my desires are. But praise God, when Jesus died and he rose again, he broke that chain. And I don't have to just live for me. And I find out, by the way, if I live for others and I have gratitude and those kind of things, man, my life is so much more blessed. It's so much more encouraging. It's so much more upbeat. It's so much more hopeful that Jesus indeed broke that tie, that chain that holds me there. So I want to go on to the next point, and this one really challenges me at my heart as well. And the next thing I want to talk about is not only do we have a new force that compels us, the love of Christ, but we have a clear vision of people. And I want you to get a hold of this word. Look what it says. It says, therefore, and by the way, you know what that means, based on what I already learned in the text before that, therefore, now we regard no one according to the flesh. What's that mean? You're probably saying, that's why we have you. That's why we're here, right? What's that mean? The idea he's saying is we don't look at other people through the eyes of our flesh. Think about that. They don't think like I do, so I don't like them. They don't look like I do, so I don't trust them. You know, they're not Christ-like like they ought to be, so I want to be away from them. Right? And that's how the flesh thinks. If you don't look like me, act like me, talk like me, think like me, I'm not with you. And Paul says, no. We don't regard anyone according to the flesh anymore. It says, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, they got to meet Jesus face to face, spend time with him. It says, yet we know him thus no longer. They know him now as the God who's within them. They know him differently, spiritually. And notice what Jesus said. Look at Matthew chapter 9. I gave us, again, a million references to think about. But the idea is, in a new year, wouldn't it be good if we were compelled by a new force, the love of God? And wouldn't it be awesome if we could see people through God's eyes? Wouldn't that be a good thing? Wouldn't that be a nice change for us? And look what Jesus said. It says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion before them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And let's be real, right? When I look at the world, and even when I look at the church or even our church or my life or my family, sometimes the people look like what? Like sheep with no shepherd. And the job for me to do isn't to disassociate myself from them. No, the job is to be a minister of reconciliation to them. That's what see how Paul sets this up? And look what Jesus said. He was moved with compassion. And I want to throw this out. When I'm compelled by the love of Christ and I see myself as God saw me as a sinner, I can look at everybody else and I can see we're on a common level, a common ground. And we all need the Lord, and we all need to reach out to each other, no matter how dirty it is, messy it is, ugly it is, or disparaging it is. And it just changes the way we look at life. So he says, hey, you know what? We got to be compelled a different way, and we have to have a clearer vision of people. And I'll throw this out. You know, everyone without, there's two groups of people in the world. Those who know Jesus and those who don't. And by the way, we like to classify them all kinds of other ways, right? We cut them up and do all kinds of other divisions and things. But God said, that's really the way we look at it. And let's look at those people, whether they're in your family or in your neighborhood or at your job or wherever you are. Let's look at them through the eyes of Jesus Christ. Changes the game, doesn't it? Changes the way we look at life. And I took this last night, and this songwriter, his name is Mike Ott. You kind of remember, this is an old song, but it's called Looking Through His Eyes. Remember these words? He says, let me see this world, dear Lord, as though I were looking through your eyes. A world of men who don't want you, Lord, but a world for which you die. Let me kneel with you in the garden. Blur my eyes with tears of agony. For if once I could see this world the way you see, I just know I'd serve you more faithfully. Amen? Doesn't that make sense? Like we kind of got our vision is off. You know, we just said, Jane and I just went right before Christmas and everything. We went to the eye doctor, and guess what? We have like these like trifocals. It's like, what in the world? Like I thought I was having a little hard time reading. I can see you guys pretty good at a distance, but it turns out, man, my eyes are a mess, I guess. So when I get those new glasses, man, I guess it's going to be like, wow, look at the world. You know, we're all getting old, or I'm going to come up here and read my Bible, and I'm going to be looking through the wrong lens, and you know, it'll be like I'm speaking in tongues. But our vision is so important, isn't it? And in God, as we go into a new year, God wants us to have a clear vision that's motivated by his love and that sees people the way Jesus did. And I say the first part of that is, you know what? We got to see ourselves for the sinners that we are. And when we throw out judgmentalism and all those other things, man, the world's going to look a lot different. And that's a good way to start a new year, I think. So we want to move down. How about this? So we have sort of this new compelling force, the love of God. We have this new vision of people, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And now God says, hey, what? You know what? We're a new creation. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You know, I say to some, you know, I bet a whole bunch of you know that verse by heart. And you probably do. You probably learned it way, way back. You know, this idea about being a new creation. But what's that really mean? How does that impact me here? And I think Ephesians kind of speaks to that issue. Paul kind of flesh this out a little more for us. He said, you know what? You're this new creation, and you were literally dead spiritually to God, to righteousness, to understanding eternal and spiritual things. You were totally lost in that way. And look what Ephesians says. It says, and he made alive you who were dead in trespasses and sins. So you weren't just sick, you weren't just a little bit off, but you were completely unable to understand spiritual things. And he says, he made you alive. He made you a new creation. And this new creation, notice what it says. It says, old things have passed away. The dominance of your flesh, the dominance of your desire, your selfishness, all those things have now died, and you can live life in a different way. And that is a hopeful thing, isn't it? We can live life in a different way. And again, Romans talks about that, Romans chapter 8, John chapter 6, Ephesians 2, 4, 1 Corinthians 15, they all address these very issues. So I want to slide down to the next slide there, if we could, Sarah. And look what Paul says. He says, not only do we have to deal with that, but we need a new calling. Or let me say it a different way. We have that calling. We need to respond to that calling day in and day out. And look what he says. He says, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Let's stop for a minute. Let's just real quick define, what is this idea of reconciliation? Reconciliation is when we take two things that are different and bring them together. And kind of the classic illustration of that, right, is how many folks reconcile your checkbook? Some of us laugh, you know, some of us are like, oh, man, right? Because guess what, by the way, it's different, right? You get that bank statement and it says you have $10 and your checkbook says you have $1,000. That's pretty different, right? And the idea of this word in the Greek language is that God is bringing together a sinless, holy God with a sinful, awful human being. And he's bringing two unlike things together through the shed blood of Jesus Christ because he died on Calvary. And he says, now God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, that very act, has given us the ministry of what? Reconciliation. So our job, our real job, our calling that we have in this life, no matter what our callings are to make money or to, you know, help the world in other ways, our calling is to be an agent of reconciliation. And look what he says here. He says, the idea is, it says, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So I want to stop for a second. Get this idea in your mind. God is not, by the way, the word imputing means like crediting to your account. So this is what God is not doing, right? God is not crediting sin to everyone's account so that they stay lost. And I want to throw this out as a question to us. Don't we do that to people sometimes? We look at them, not through God's eyes, but through our eyes of flesh, and we're like, man, look what they did here. Look at this, look at this, look at this, look at this. And we go, boy, I'm glad I'm not a sinner like that. Right? And by the way, that's what Jesus criticized of the Pharisees about too, right? Remember them? The one man, he said, he prayed and he said, boy, I'm glad I'm not a sinner like those guys. But if the Lord Jesus Christ's desire is not to credit sin to everyone's account and to be an agent of reconciliation, shouldn't that be our job too? That's the idea, right? Our job is to do what? Bring reconciliation to the people in the world. And I'm going to throw this out. Even bring reconciliation to the people in the body of Christ. I don't know about you, but there's probably one or two of us here that got some stuff going on, right? Right? There's a lot of us probably here got stuff going on. We need to further be reconciled to God. We need to understand his grace, his love, his power to overcome sin in our lives. And he says, look at verse 20. He says, so now then, that's kind of like therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. Famous passage. Again, we probably know that idea about being an ambassador for Christ. What's it mean to be an ambassador? An ambassador acts on behalf of someone else. So I'm not an ambassador for me. I'm an ambassador for Jesus. That make sense? You know, an ambassador sort of puts aside his agenda and works the agenda of the person he represents. And the Lord has called us in this age to be this ambassador of reconciliation. And I am literally want to, God wants us to plead with people, go to people, get involved in their lives, get involved in their situations, befriend them, love them, and help them to understand that there is someone that wants to bring them into a relationship with the living God. And his name is Jesus. You know, and that's sort of our purpose is exactly that thing. And he says, now then we are ambassadors of Christ as though God were pleading through us. We beg you, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's where God wants us to be. We got a new calling. So as we kind of go to the next slide, we kind of get to see real quick. We're going to just skip that for our sake of time this morning. We want to go right to, we got some new values. We got some new purpose to begin this year. A compelling force, love of Christ. A clearer vision of people. A recognition that we are a new creation and we have a new calling. Everybody look up for a second. That's how the Lord is going to build his kingdom here. Right? Like we can't go out and just say, oh, everyone's lost, everyone's hopeless, the town is hopeless, everything's hopeless. No, we're there to say, you know what? Yeah, it is, but when we add Jesus to the mix, man, everything changes. And that's our goal. That's what we have to do. That's how we're going to build God's kingdom right here at First Baptist of Willingboro on 216 Sunset Road. And by the way, you know, we're going to build that kingdom here in anticipation of the ultimate kingdom of God for all of eternity. Right? That's the goal. So we want to slide down really quick to chapter 6. So we have this. As a result of trying to build the kingdom here and having that new way of thinking and that new approach, it changes our conduct. And we're going to look at this real quick. Notice the first thing, he gives us three things to think about. There's a warning. And then there, he talks about this way of the Spirit. How does that look in our lives? And then we got to think about the closes. That, what's that mean for us? Well, how do we have to work that out? So we'll go right to the scriptures, to 2 Corinthians. And notice what he says in chapter 6. He says, here's the warning. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. In other words, you know what he's trying to say here? He's kind of going back to that very beginning, which is what? Don't be selfish. Don't take the grace of God and go, I'm set, I'm good. I got my contract with God. I got my fire insurance. Don't take the grace of God in vain, but go out and do something with it. And that's kind of the idea. He says, we then as workers together, and I'm looking at the wrong verse. No, I'm not. We then as workers together with him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. And as he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And that's a good message for us, right? It's not tomorrow. It's not next week. It's right now. And that's what we need to be sharing so that we don't receive the grace of God in vain and just live for ourselves. And I just want to share with you real quick as we kind of wind up. The next slide. Notice this way of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, this is something we got to put on. And the Apostle Paul talks about that in Colossians, in Ephesians, and here in 2 Corinthians. He says, the way of the Spirit is this. We give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed. In other words, he doesn't want anyone to say, man, I question their motivation. He says this. He says, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God. And then he gives these three like triplets here. He says, in much patience, in tribulation, in needs, in distress, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings. In other words, we are living out this life that is compelled by the love of God, that is focused on being a minister and ambassador of reconciliation with a vision for people that is from God himself. We live that out in all of the issues of life that are going to happen in 2023. We live it out in all those things, good and bad. And he says, how do we do it? We do it through purity. We do it through knowledge. We do it by long suffering. We suffer long with people. We do it by our kindness. We do it through the power of the Holy Spirit in sincere love. By the word of truth as we begin to understand God's word better. By the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. We do it by honor sometimes of ourselves and even dishonor. By evil report and good report. As deceivers and yet true. As unknown and yet well known. As dying and behold, we live. In every area of life, it says, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. You see that paradox? You know what? We're going into a new year. We're looking for the promise of what? Good things. But I can assure you there'll be some challenging things as well. And our testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to shine in all of those situations. And that's kind of where God wants us to be as we start this new year. So we're going to go right down to our last thought, which is kind of tying this all together. So what's the work for us in this new year? Here's one. Change to selfless living compelled by the love. We got to kind of sit back and say, wow, I am pretty selfish. Got to be real. Got to admit to God who we are, what's going on, confess that thing. Let's change how we view people. No longer in the flesh. Nobody is unsavable. Nobody is unchangeable. Change our occupation. Keep on being a great whatever you do to make money or to live for God. But understand that your occupation is to be a reconciler of people to God and an ambassador for Christ. And then let's change our lifestyle so that it is indeed spirit controlled in everything that we will go through. Let's yield to God's Holy Spirit. And let's pray. Father God, I thank you, Lord, today for your word. I thank you, dear God, for the possibilities that you give us, Lord, in a new year ahead of hope, of change, of power, of strength. And I pray, dear God, that we would just honestly look at ourselves now right before you. Lord, work in our hearts. Work in our minds. Lord, help us to be really honest about where we are. And I pray, dear God, that you would change us, Lord, that we might be able to really begin in a fresh new way to build your kingdom right here. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for your word. And I thank you for Jesus, and I thank you for his power. And Lord, I just pray that you would work in our hearts. And Lord, I ask these things in Jesus' name. With thanksgiving. Amen.